Elisha had become the father of the prophets. He continually itinerated and probably passed by this house in Shunem on his way to some school of the prophets, where he would be going to minister and to instruct the disciples of the prophets. Our authorized version tells us that this home that he passed was the home of a great woman. But what the scripture also implies in the Chaldaic and Arabic is it was the home of a woman who greatly feared sin. A woman eminent in piety, or spirituality if you prefer, before God. But this woman was not only a truly God-fearing woman, but she was a very gracious woman, as we shall see. She recognized a truly spirit-filled man of God when she saw one. She perceived, it says, she perceived that this was a holy man of God. Now, to perceive, to have perception, is more than to see and to have sight. Many people see much who never perceive anything. Many people saw this prophet passing by their homes, weary and fatigued by his travels. They noted his hairy appearance and his girdle of leather, and some of them would have known that this was the fearless Elisha the Tishbite. I'm not going to go back to it now at length, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, shows us that some provoked and abused and ridiculed him, and subsequently lost their lives through such behavior. In our version it says children, but they weren't what we regard as children. These were more like 20-year-olds or 20-something-year-olds. Youths, we might say. But they lost their lives through their blasphemy against this prophet. But this godly woman, whose home he kept passing, perceived that this was a holy man of God who passed by her home continually. Perceiving that Elisha was a servant of God, this woman showed great graciousness towards him. She exercised the grace of hospitality. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 13, exhorts us to, quote, distribute to the necessity of saints, and be given to hospitality. In writing to Timothy, first epistle of Timothy, Paul stated that being given to hospitality was an essential grace in a pastor. I knew a pastor in a certain place, older man, and his wife. Was a bit of a failure, really, in the pastorate, I think. And they had the attitude, oh, well, we're the minister and his wife. People should invite us. But the minister and his wife are to be given to hospitality. In writing to Titus, the Apostle Paul declared that the pastor must be a lover of hospitality. Writing to the Hebrews, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Well, it seems to me this is a very welcoming church. And one or two individuals here are outstanding in the way they welcome people in this place and always make a point of speaking to anyone who appears for the first time, particularly, and it's a very commendable spirit. The Apostle Peter says in one place to us, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I'm thinking of a humorous story which I shouldn't really tell you, but I had a friend in Northern Ireland who's dead now, and when he was a young man, he and his family went to a woman's house for a meal. And when they were leaving, his father said to the lady, well, thank you for all the troubles you've been to. She said, it's not the trouble, it's the expense. Well, we should be generous with the trouble and the expense. Well, this woman in our story showed great grace, and firstly, it was the grace of hospitality. We read, "And so it was that as often as Elisha passed by, he turned in thither to eat a meal and be refreshed." But the Shunammite's woman's grace did not stop there with hospitality. She showed very great kindness and consideration. She said to her husband, "Let us build a spare bedroom for Elisha. We will put in it a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick." So there was absolutely everything there that a servant of God could desire. Knowing that Elisha was a prophet and servant of God, she provided him with as much privacy as if it were his own house. There's a friend of mine in America, an older man now, and he went to stay in a pastor's home, and the pastor kept calling into his room so much, one day he said, "Well, I'm going to the motel." So the pastor he was visiting said, "Why are you going to the motel?" He said, "I get no privacy. I get no peace with you around. You're on me every few minutes." Well, this prophet was given as much privacy as if he were in his own house. There was every convenience of furnishing that he could possibly require for rest, for work, and for prayer. Hebrews 10:24 exhorts us to be considerate one to another. Well, this woman was considerate, as well as kind and hospitable and generous, also even providing hospitality, no doubt, for Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Well, because Elisha was a true servant of God, he not only took, but he gave. You see, dear friends, minister to the servants of God in the things which are carnal, fleshly, temporal, material, while the servants of God minister to you in the things which are spiritual and eternal. This is God's order of things. As in 1 Corinthians 19:14, Paul says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Well, the servant of God, the prophet, had a need, and she furnished it. So now it was Elisha's turn to be able to give. He offered to mention her kindness to the king or to some other important person who might show her favor. Back in Genesis 18, we find a story which comes to mind concerning Abraham and Sarah, which parallels this story in many ways. Abraham and Sarah there exercised the same hospitality and kindness and received much blessing therefore. Well, when the prophet offered to mention her to these important people, she said, "I keep myself to myself." But this Shunammite woman was childless, and the servant of God called upon the immeasurable resources of divine grace and providence to do for this woman that which no other could do for her. Now, if this woman had been inhospitable and inconsiderate and not so generous, she would not have been so blessed in the way that she was. But with God, all things are possible, and God is no man's debtor. And so we read, "And the woman conceived and bear a son." Well, it was a dark and cloudy day for this woman of Shunem when her only son died suddenly on her knees at noon. This little boy was perhaps 4 or 5 years old at the time. And in the midst of harvest, he went out to his father and to the reaper. At a certain juncture, he said, "My head, my head." Sunstroke is very common in Palestine and would be most frequent and most fatal around the time of harvest. So the father said to a lad, "You carry the child to his mother." Take him indoors. Let his mother see to him. Well, this all happened in the morning. And in the east, the sun often becomes intensely hot by 10 o'clock in the morning. And when he had taken him, we read, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. That was a great trial. But you see, we see in this story that the great trials often spring from great mercies. With what rapture had this woman welcomed her only child into the world? With what care and affection had she ministered to his health and to his happiness? This little boy was her greatest earthly pride. She would sooner have parted with all of her property than lose this dear son of hers. Yet she does. Death snatches him from her embrace. But although this little boy was dead, this woman did not seem to lose hope. Her maternal love would not let her accept this terrible fact at once, it seems. So she first lay the child on the bed in the chamber which she had built for the prophet. Then she called her husband and entreated him to send a servant along with one of the asses, that she might go with swiftness and find the prophet Elisha. Well, we see here that great trials should be patiently endured. In this great trial, this woman seems wonderfully resigned. In replying to the difficulty which her husband suggested in setting out on this journey, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today?" she said, "It shall be well." When Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, on her approach to the prophet, asked her, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" she answered, "It is well. Though I left my dear little boy a corpse at home, and my heart bleeds, I feel that all is well. In the dispensation of a heavenly Father, who is all wise and all loving," in effect, she said, "I bow to his will." She had no special promise to rest upon, but she had a persuasion that God was gracious. There is a hymn, I doubt if you know it, which says this: "God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. When sore afflictions on me lie, he is, though I am blind, too wise to be mistaken, yea, too good to be unkind." Well, then we see that great trials may have a blessed end. We read in Hebrews 11, the Bible chapter on faith, at verse 35, "By faith, women receive their dead raised to life again." It was without doubt the will of God that this child of promise should be raised and be restored. There then follows two efforts made to effect this. The one a complete failure, the other a complete and a perfect success. We see firstly the failure of formalism, and we see secondly the victory of faith. Now, this servant Gehazi was to a great extent an obedient man. He was ready to run at any moment at his master's bidding. He had a powerful conviction that his role in life was to obey. No man was more important than he was when he was about his master's business. But you see, Gehazi was faithful to the letter of the word, saluting no man by the way. But it was a mere cold, mechanical, formal service. Gehazi was an unsympathetic man. We read in verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. He had no eye with which to see her vexed soul. He had no word of encouragement for this sorrowful woman, but would have thrust her away." See, he was quick to discern anything that was irregular or disorderly in her manner and behavior. We might sort of say he was a kind of legalist. He would stick up for rule and order, even when burdened souls were agonizing for the spirit of life. He was typical of those who work for the master just because they're paid to do so, just because they think it's their duty. Gehazi was an obedient man. Gehazi was an unsympathetic man. But Gehazi was a prayerless man. Elisha said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." Well, it might appear that Elisha did this either to test the woman's faith, or to humble his servant's pride, or perhaps just to get rid of Gehazi for the time being. Gehazi went off with the staff, evidently so full of self-importance and conceit that he felt no need of crying to Almighty God for God's divine power to accompany his own efforts in attempting to awaken the dead child. Self-confidence is inconsistent with the prayer of faith. There was nothing of faith about Gehazi, just cold, dead formality. He was a prayerless man. Gehazi was a powerless man. Verse 31 in the second part, "The child is not awaked." Virtue perished out of Elisha's staff. It became in the grip of Gehazi just a common stick. There was a depletion of virtue. The staff was good, but the hand that wielded it was bad. So we might also see from this that it's not enough to formally preach the truth. The mere letter of the word will not raise the dead any more than the staff of the prophet here would. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. You see, we preachers, we may lay the very word of Christ like a staff upon the face of a congregation 50 times a year, but none will be awakened unless there's been the prayer of faith. And those who think that they're doing their duty by going through the form of religious services, they are not likely to see the dead raised by their instrumentality. So the formalism of Gehazi was a complete failure. But then we see the victory of faith in Elisha. Now Elisha felt real sympathy for this woman and the circumstance. His heart was deeply stirred on behalf of this sorrowing woman. She was filled with the most pungent sorrow. Elisha perceived how deeply her soul was vexed within her. Do you know there is a silence which is more eloquent than speech? When I was a young pastor, and someone died, perhaps in the families of some connected with my church, I'd go, and I'd go a bit terrified. I used to think, what must I say? I soon learnt the answer to that: very little. Very little. You go in a home where there's been a sudden bereavement of a much-loved member of the family or something, people are shut up in themselves. And the best thing to do is just to go and sit with them. That's more eloquent than any words you can speak. There is a silence, I say, which is more eloquent than speech. Until the heart of the servant of God is moved with compassion by that cry of need at his own feet, there is little hope of his ever accomplishing any great deliverance in the name of God. Elisha felt real sympathy. Elisha exercised believing prayer. We read, "He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." Human sympathy is good. It's truly good. But it was not enough to meet the needs of this case. Brotherly love is sweet, but it will not raise the dead. It is the man in whose heart the love of God is, who's most deeply conscious of his own weakness and of the need of the forth putting of the power of God. You see, we do see here that prayer does not supersede the necessity of means, and that's a very important lesson for believers. Prayer does not supersede the necessity of means. We don't say that God never answers prayer without the employment of means. He did so in the case when Elijah prayed for rain. But you see, a diseased man who prays earnestly for health has no right to expect an answer to his prayer if he neglects the divine conditions in which health is given. I mean, for instance, you take somebody who smokes 100 cigarettes a day and then they get lung cancer. A poor man may pray earnestly for relief of his distress and for an increase in his comforts, yet his prayers will be fruitless if he neglects the ordinary means by which temporary advantage and income are obtained. An ignorant man may pray most earnestly for knowledge, yet his prayers will go for nothing if he does not take steps to obtain education. The church may pray earnestly for the conversion of the world, yet it will be a waste of breath unless the divinely established means of proclaiming and disseminating the gospel are employed. Prayer does not supersede the necessity of means. But we also see here that prayer always gives efficacy to the means. The means which the prophet employed succeeded, by the interposition of divine power. Now notice here, please, that Elisha showed personal consecration. He went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. It wasn't his staff or anything else that he possessed, but in a sense it was himself that he gave to the carrying out of this great work. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us as he submitted to being stretched upon the cross. But we see that the spiritually dead need to be embraced by the living. This is Almighty God's method of quickening dead souls. It's the Spirit of God that can alone quicken a dead soul, but he uses human instrumentality. He uses living Christians. The apostles were men on fire with the Holy Ghost and with the zeal for souls, and their labors were blessed. There's no other way of winning souls but by believing prayer and personal consecration and dedication to the work. Elisha showed personal consecration. And then Elisha enjoyed success, we read. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. The first clear evidence that the child was restored to life was his sneezing. And undoubtedly, that greatly rejoiced the prophet's heart. You see, Elisha both believed and labored to see the goodness of God, and he did see it. He bore the precious seed of believing prayer, and he made sacrificing effort. The question is asked in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 35. How are the dead raised up? Well, let us learn that they are not raised up by the application of forms and ordinances and dead works, but by the power of the living God. We need to lay hold of God. Or our converted acquaintances, maybe in our family, maybe our friends. My wife and I have frequented certain types of churches where the pastors, sometimes in the service, start praying for one who's not here tonight, one who's laid aside. And instead of following the prayer, everybody's looking around and seeing who's missing. They want to know who one is. The prophet identified himself with this boy. Didn't hold him at arm's length as one. It's all right to mention people by name before the Lord. And we might then enjoy success. Well, the lessons to be drawn from this concluding part of this story this afternoon, with which I close, is this. That prayer, conjoined with appropriate action, does not fail to receive its reward. And the second thing is, we see the duty of perseverance. Minister in a famous church, if I named him, you'd recognize the name. He had a man, I think he used to sit in the front row of the balcony every Sunday night. And he sat there, apparently resisting and rejecting the gospel continually. And the minister, concerned, said, he's not one of the Lord's elect. The Lord's not going to call him. And in effect, the minister gave him up. But one night, that man got into the prayer room. And when the minister walked in, he heard the man saying this: "Thank God you never gave me up. Thank God you never gave me up." And sometimes that's a bit hard for us when we're praying for the unconverted. We mention it a few times to God in prayer. Nothing appears to happen in the short term. And if we're not careful, we give up. The duty of perseverance. This is a bit of a different thing. But there's a couple I know in America. A lady and her husband always used to take me out to supper when I visited their big church. And suddenly the husband got throat cancer, and he was dead within a couple of weeks, gone. Well, she'd been on her own for a while, and another man came to the church. He was a sort of assistant pastor man he'd been. And he invited this lady out. She turned him down every time, time and time again. Excuse me. And one day she said, if he asks me again, I'm going to go out with him. And she did. And now they're happily married. If he felt rebuffed, shrunk back in himself and gone away and forgot about it when she first said no, they wouldn't be happily married tonight. But they're very happily married now. Perseverance, perseverance. God help us to persevere in the matter of prayer. Amen.